Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Our Father, we thank You for Your blessings and for all that You've done for us. I ask now, Father, Your anointing would be upon the Word today as it goes forth. Father, that it would touch lives somewhere, someplace, Father. Reach out to them, I pray, through Thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I want to jump ahead now several thousand years to the book of Joel. Joel is considered to be one of the minor prophets. The word minor only telling you that he only wrote a small amount, depending upon whether you read from a Hebrew translation that is following the Hebrew markings and so on, a book of 3 or 4 chapters. If it's in the English Bible, it's going to be typically 3 chapters. If you read some like the New Jewish, Complete Jewish Bible, or the Tree of Life Bible, you'll find it has 4 chapters because it divides chapter 2 a little bit differently. So I just want to clarify that. But we're turning to Joel chapter 2, verses 28-32, reading from the New Living Translation. Now Joel was written roughly about 800 BC. And he talks about something that we really, as Christians, don't even much think about until we get to the time of Jesus and the day of Pentecost. But he says in chapter 2, verse 28, "Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my Spirit even on servants, men and women alike." And I want to point out something here. Depending upon which translation you're reading from, I went back to the Hebrew here, and the word Ebed is the word that is translated servant in the New Living Translation. And it means bondage or bondsman. It could be a manservant. Some English translations even have it as slave. But he's saying, I will pour out my Spirit not just on the upper echelon, not just upon the king, not just upon the priests, not just upon the rich, but through every walk of life, from those who are doing the highest positions down to those who are doing the lowliest positions. I will pour out my Spirit upon them. I want you to think about that. Then he goes on and he talks about events that are to come. I will cause wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For some on Mount Zion and Jerusalem will escape, just as the Lord has said. These will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called. And I want you to think about it. 800 BC, he's prophesying events that are going to take place. Some of these events took place at the time of Jesus. in the time of the apostles and shortly thereafter. We saw events take place. Some of them have yet to take place. But he's talking about these events. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the important thing he's trying to stress here, I believe. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's interesting to note that 800 years after this is prophesied, Jesus has been born as a babe in Bethlehem. He's grown into adulthood. He's preached for 3 years. He's now given his life on the cross as the sacrifice for our sin. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. And then, some 50 days after Passover had occurred and Jesus had been crucified, the outpouring of Pentecost takes place. And the events that he talked about, some of them anyway, that he talked about in 28 and 29 took place. And then, a few years later, starting around AD 70 especially, things took a turn for the worse. Jerusalem, the temple completely destroyed. People scattered. Christians persecuted. The Jews persecuted. Oh, what horrible events were taking place then. Then, about 800 years after Joel had prophesied these things, and we just mentioned the Apostle Peter, just come down from the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, Peter steps up. You see, just in the preceding verses, the men and the people of the city had said, "Are these men drunk?" And Peter said, "They're not drunken as you suppose, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit." And in chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, Peter starts a sermon, and we're going to read just part of what he had to say here. "Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, 'Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel.'" His prophecy 800 years before it was fulfilled. 800 years. And in verse 17, "In the last days God says, 'I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" As Peter is quoting the prophecy, we begin to stress some of the events that don't take place here, but yet are yet to come. Peter, reciting this prophecy. Joel said this 800 years ago. You're seeing part of it. You're seeing these people come out filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to go out. They're going to prophesy. They're going to work miracles. They're going to do great things in the name of the Lord. And Peter preached his message that day. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all." Imagine, what an altar call. The first altar call in the church. 3,000 get saved. And what a fantastic altar call that must have been. And then other things begin to happen, the signs and the wonders. Because it says then in verse 43, "And a deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders." Signs and wonders, miracles. But this is what Joel said was going to happen. Things are going to take place. Then, a few days later, Acts chapter 3. And let's read verse 6. Let's back up just a moment here. You see, it says that Peter and John have gone to the temple, as were their custom, going there to pray. On the way, they pass by a man who's begging alms. They've seen him many times before, no doubt, because the temple is a regular stopping place for them. They go there quite often, and they're going there once again to pray. They pass by this man who says, and I'm putting in Ken's words here, "Hey man, can't you just spare a few dollars for a poor lame man? I can't work. All I can do is beg. Can't you help me out?" And Peter looked at him. And in verse 6 of chapter 3 says, "But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you." And I kind of imagine that as he said that, the man's heart may have just started to sink a little bit. He says, "But I'll give you what I have." And maybe he perked up right then. And Peter said then, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And it goes on to say, he took him by the hand, he jumped up on his feet, and he began to walk around and jump and praise God for what had happened. And you would too if you'd just been healed. If you had been lame all of your life, never walked a day in your life, and suddenly now you're running and jumping, you'd be praising God. Miracle. Now I know there was, you go on, you find there were those who complained. "Oh, he healed this man on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath. He shouldn't be doing this." Well, as some people like to say, that's a bunch of baloney. God can work any day of the week when he wants to, and he can use you any day of the week when he wants to. Silver and gold we may not have, but what we have give I unto you. The question today is, what do we have? Do we have the goods today? Do we have what the apostles were demonstrating and the church was demonstrating back in the early days of the church? That's something for us to think about. Do we have the goods? Goes on, Acts chapter 5, verse 12 says, "The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade." And I believe in the King James it says Solomon's Porch. They'd been coming there, witnessing to people. The people were meeting there, the believers were meeting there. They were having great service, miracles, signs, and wonders were taking place. In verse 15 it says, "As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats, so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by." This is one that's always just amazed me. All Peter had to do was walk by and his shadow fall upon them. The shadow had the power of God in it. And people were healed. Great wonderful, miraculous things took place. Signs and wonders. As you go on and read in the book of Acts, you find there was a man named Paul, very educated man. God got hold of him on the way to Emmaus, and there touched his life and changed his life forever. And somewhere around 53 to 57 AD, Paul, reading in the book of Acts again, chapter 19, verses 11 through 12, it says, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. I want you to think about that. If it just touched him and then touched them, they were healed. Devils were cast out. And by the way, that's where we get our prayer cloths that we anoint with oil today and send to people and lay upon people. And I've known of people who've been healed simply by a prayer cloth being anointed and them having it. And that power of that prayer went with the cloth and they were healed. Now I know one of the things that we find in the church today, and a lot of people sometimes don't like, well, let me back up. We used to find it in the church. I don't know that we find it as much anymore. I know a few preachers that are still that way. But it says in chapter 20, speaking again of Paul, verses 7 through 12, on the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he extended his message until midnight. Well, I'll tell you, I don't think you could get anybody to stay if he preached till midnight anymore. What do you think about that? Would you stay? And I want to interrupt here because I was just thinking back. I got out of the military, and my wife and I had gotten married just before I got drafted. And we dated going to church. 90% of our dates involved a church service. That was most of our dating. We met at church during a revival. And we would go to services. And we'd be out late. I got drafted. I missed all of that stuff. We came home. We went to a church that was having a revival, and we got in a revival, and actually I became the associate pastor there. And we had an evangelist that came in, and he would preach till 10, 11 o'clock at night. Miracles would happen. Sometimes we'd be there till midnight or later. Then we'd go home and all get up and go to work the next day. 6-7 days a week we'd do that. We went on for weeks and weeks. Can you find that anymore? Very rare, at least here in the U.S. Very rare. But it says he preached until midnight. And there were many lamps in the rooms upstairs where we were assembled. And a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on speaking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, for his life is still in him." And after going upstairs, breaking the bread, and eating, Paul conversed a considerable time until dawn. Then he left. Oh, and as an afterthought here, verse 12, they brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. Yeah, Eutychus may have went to sleep. He may have fell off the third floor window. He may have been dead, but his family took him home alive. Oh, great moves of the Spirit that happened in the early church. But there was also great persecution. Just as Joel was talking about, some of the things that would happen would be precursors to persecution, and persecution would happen. It's happening here, but yet many are being saved. Well, since the first century AD, there have been scattered moves of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit like they saw on the day of Pentecost. sometimes in isolated places, sometimes maybe nationwide. We can read back and historically over the past few centuries and find that there were periods of times where there were great moves of God. Sporadically in the 1800s, there were scattered moves of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And then it began to break out a little bit here, a little bit there. God touched a man by the name of William J. Seymour. You need to read up a little bit on William J. Seymour. In fact, I believe on our messages library, there is a message about Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. And I can't tell you right offhand which one it is. But I think it's called Azusa Street Revisited or something like that. And William Seymour was a little black man. He didn't have a lot. He wasn't all that healthy. But he got saved, he got filled with the Holy Spirit, began to preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of speaking in tongues. He ended up leaving where he was at, and I've forgotten, I believe it might have been Texas, but I could have been wrong. He went to California, to Los Angeles, to a little place called Azusa Street, rented out a stable, used the upper portion of it, and the horses down below, and fire broke out there. And I'm not talking about physical fire. I'm talking about spiritual fire. Begin to break out there, and there begin to come great moves of the Holy Spirit. In reading up on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street, it says that people witnessed flames. They were flames of the power of God. They'd send the fire department to put out the fire, but there was no physical fire to be found. But yet great things happened. People were healed. People were saved. People were delivered as a result of this move of God. Was the birth of what was became known as the Pentecostal movement, spawning denominations such as the Church of God in Christ, the Assemblies of God, the International Church of the Four Square Gospel, the Church of God Cleveland, Tennessee, and a number of others that were Pentecostal in nature and believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the various gifts that came along with it. And then the movement kind of waned a little bit. But then in the 50s and the 60s and some places into the 70s, it came back. And again, there was an outpouring. I was fortunate to have been young during that time, a child during part of it, but seeing great moves of God, moves where people went to the altar and the altars were full and people got saved, meetings where people who were sick, who were lame, who were diseased, came down, were prayed for and were healed, saw miracles take place. And I know I've mentioned it once before. They brought a lady to the church one night. And because I, as a teenager, was working with the sound department, helped put a speaker out to the car because she couldn't even go in and sit in a chair. They put a speaker out in her car in the parking lot, which was, they'd parked her car right beside the side door. And the pastor stopped the service to go outside and pray for her. She got up out of that car and began to walk around. I'm told that later that night she went home, got on a bicycle, and rode it around the block. Became a preacher of the gospel. Miracles that took place. Outpouring. Things happened. People would go to church 7 nights a week and never blink about it. Never complain. I remember as a teenager going to church. The choir at the particular church I attended came out singing a particular song every Sunday night. And oh, I tell you, the church could have the people sitting in the pews visiting with one another, but suddenly the organ struck a note, the choir came out from the side doors, marched out to the choir loft singing a song. And oh, there was that what we used to call the holy hush that fell over the audience. People began to move and expect an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to take place. What a move. I remember in high school, I'd go to church on Sunday night to the church I attended. Then a group of us young people would drive to downtown Los Angeles, probably about a 20-some mile trip, to go to a church down there. Greater Grace Memorial Church of God and Christ, Elder Taylor. His choir sang. They had a radio broadcast from 11 p.m. to midnight. We would go down there on Sunday nights to hear the choir, to hear the message, feel the move of God. And then us young people would get up and be in school the next morning. And I've always found it amusing. A young lady that I went to school with for at least 6 years, she was the organist at another church in the same city I lived in. We both went to those Sunday night services like that. She and I had a class together, first period, working for the counselor's office. We'd go in on Monday morning, and the counselor would say to us, "You two can take a nap. I know you were out late last night. I know you were in church. Rest." I thought God blessed us in that way. And we got an A for taking a nap. Amen. Now here in the U.S. though, and maybe in other parts of the world as well, we don't see the moves like that. Oh, some isolated ones. I've watched a few preachers on television where I believe they've got a genuine move of the Holy Spirit in their place. But most of them, it's more entertainment and how can I make you feel good. We need a revisitation of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We need a true revival in our midst. We need to see taking place in our midst today what Joel is talking about here. Because I've got some other news for you. What he prophesied in those last few verses that we read here in chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. Those events are getting ready to happen. Some of them are starting to happen. Jesus is coming again. And I know there are some churches out there, some that used to preach it even, that Jesus is going to come back for his children. The rapture is going to take place. There's going to be a great tribulation that's going to last 7 years. And then he's going to come back from heaven and he's going to set foot upon the earth and then we'll have the millennial reign. They preached that message and today they ignore it. But it's going to happen. I don't care whether they preach it or not. It's going to happen and we need to be ready for it. But instead, we sit back and we listen. How do I make myself feel good? Well, I've got some news for you. If you're going to church sometimes in a true revival, you're going to feel bad because the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of something you might be doing that He's not pleased with. And if you feel bad, then you'll get right with God. And you'll get that out of your life, and then you'll feel even better when you're right with God. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need Him to pour out His Spirit upon us. We need to see and experience salvations. We need to see and experience healings. We need to see and experience miracles that come with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I want to back up to the part about salvations. Watched a preacher that I've watched for years on TV the other night. He said something that probably may have offended a few people. But as I listened to him, I told my wife, I said, I agree. And he talked about the sinner's prayer. And we hear church after church telling people to repeat the sinner's prayer. Okay, now you're saved. Bible doesn't say that. We can guide people in their prayer. We can pray a prayer, urge them to pray along with us. But unless they truly mean it, unless they repent and turn from their ways, they are not saved. repentance will bring about a change in their life. And I realize with some people it's going to be more of a change than in others. We need to get our lives straight with God. We as Christians need to have revival. It's revival is what draws people to Christ. When we had revivals, people would come out to scoff and to mock and end up getting saved. I remember someone telling my mom, well, why don't we go up to that, not knowing what church that my mom went to, my parents and I went to, let's go up to that particular church, they're having a revival, let's go up there and make fun of them. Well, my mother wouldn't participate in it. I don't think she told the lady, that's the church I go to. Years later, her daughters became Christians. I don't know about the lady herself, but her daughters did anyway. One of them even attended the same church that I was attending. God can get a hold of people and change lives. Where does all of this start? It starts in us, and it needs to get started soon, because I've got news for you again. The events in Joel chapter 30 through 32 are taking place. The rapture, I can't tell you when. I can't tell you the day or the hour. I can tell you the seasons are here. Joel said, signs and wonders in the heavens. Blood and fire, columns of smoke. I just read that just about a month or so ago, or maybe a couple of months ago, the most powerful volcano, or one of the most powerful volcanoes, at least in the Western Hemisphere, erupted back, I believe it was a couple of months ago. Because of where it was at, not too many people noticed it. But things like that are happening. We're having more volcanic eruptions. We're having more earthquakes. We've been seeing events take place in the sky. I read just the other day of a meteor about the size, they said, of a school bus that crashed into, I believe, the Bering Straits a couple of months ago. We didn't even see it coming in. But it happened. If it hit a populated area, it had the power of 10 atomic bombs. But these events are taking place. The rapture is on the horizon. The day is coming. Jesus is coming. A trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then those who are alive and remain that have given their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ are going to rise up in the clouds to meet Him in the clouds. And there we'll go to be with Him for 7 years while tribulation takes place on planet Earth. I don't know all the things that are going to happen, but the Bible tells us some of the events that are going to happen during the tribulation. They're horrifying what will take place. I'm glad Jesus is coming for me, if I'm still alive. Folks, it could happen any day. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's the big question. If you're ready, are you ready for revival to start in you? We need to see that. We need to see revival take place. I want you to ask God, if you're a Christian, I want you to ask God to send the Holy Spirit to bring revival in your heart. Dear Father, I ask right now that you would send the Holy Spirit to deal with hearts and lives today. Bring revival. Put a desire for revival in our hearts. Put a desire to see these things that Joel talked about, that Peter again mentioned on the day of Pentecost. Help us to hunger and desire for those things. Help us to want them in our lives. And Father, if there are those that are listening to this message today, that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction on their heart and that they would ask Jesus to come into their heart. And if there are those that are listening and say, I don't know how to do it, all you got to do is say simply something like this, Jesus, I want to accept you into my heart. I want to be saved. I want to serve God. I want you to change my life. I repent now of my sin. I ask you to cover them with the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Come into my life today. And then after you've done that, Jesus, send the blessed Holy Spirit to dwell in my life. Give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you spoke about on the day of Pentecost, that I can see signs and wonders and miracles in my life. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.